Thank you for that special. We now have an opportunity to hear the words of the Lord as He has put it upon the heart of the preacher, who is my father-in-law, who I'm grateful for my relationship with, and especially for the way that he and his wife raised my wife. I'm grateful for that, and I feel like it's a true blessing to be a part of his family. He's been someone who we sit often, even yesterday as I was over helping him trim his tree. He wants to talk about spiritual things, and as I'm climbing up and hanging like a monkey and sawing limbs, we're talking about our local and about spiritual things, and I've always appreciated that about him. I know that he is sincere when he comes to presenting himself before you and before the Lord, so I'd ask that you give my father-in-law, Kenor, your attention tonight.
Thank you, Adam. Most of the thoughts I have this evening kind of have a special meaning to me. Well, probably a year and a half ago, I started praying about some changes that I needed to make in my life and asking the Lord to show me some things that perhaps I was not aware of that I needed to change, things that I was aware of that He would give me the strength to make those changes. So I was asking for His direction, His discernment, His wisdom in my life. And when I was in Mexico this last December, I was sitting in the missionary room and the Spirit of the Lord came over me. I mean, and it flooded me. And I was just sitting there reading it, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord just flooded me, and I felt such a peace and a comfort in my soul. And I felt that the Lord spoke to me. And I'm not going to tell you what transpired. I kind of call it my unfinished testimony because it started about a year and a half ago and it's continuing. But from that moment to today, almost daily, I could feel the Lord making changes in my heart, in my mind, opening my understanding more fully to the true meaning of the gospel, the true meaning of my calling, true meaning of what He wants me to do with my life. Hard to explain. It's almost a something physical that I could feel, but it wasn't physical. It's all spiritual. But I could feel changes. I could feel changes. And some of these scriptures, they came to me quite a while ago, others recently. And I've been praying that in my weakness today that the Lord would lift me up, that I could deliver this message that I feel that He's given me for our people. I'd like to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read any new scriptures. I'm not going to read scriptures tonight that you're not familiar with. But they're scriptures filled with meaning. Second Peter, chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord has given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. The Scriptures tell us those things that we need to be doing. In Mosiah chapter 2. And I hope I can tie all these thoughts together as we proceed. Mosiah chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at verse 10. Page 220, if you're following along. Verse 10. Also, the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, that and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation, through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This gospel of salvation that we have, it's the power of God to eternal life. You know, King Benjamin said, "There's none other salvation, there is no other way than by the way that had been proclaimed." You know, and the Lord came, He gave us these Scriptures. He gave us these words. He gave us His plan of salvation. We all know it. Faith, repentance, baptism, enduring to the end. Simple plan of salvation. You know, man has tried to make it difficult. Difficult to understand. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that. All the Lord wants is our hearts and our minds, our devotion. He wants us to believe. He wants us to repent. You know, and this repentance is a lifelong process. You know, when we first come and are introduced to the gospel, and I know in my life when I was first introduced to the gospel, I had many things, many, many things in my life that were displeasing to the Lord. During the process of time, the Lord opened my understanding, and I repented of those weaknesses and entered the waters of baptism. And like most of us, well, I guess every one of us, from the moment that I came out of the water, pure and clean and whole and white before the Lord, occasionally I have slipped and fallen. The Lord is merciful, though, that when we come to the realization that we've made mistakes, that we've done things that are not pleasing in His sight, we have that opportunity. We have that avenue to go to Him. So repentance is a lifelong process. Daily, we need to repent. We need to go to the Lord, not only to ask for forgiveness, but to ask for strength to overcome. We're commanded to pray that we're not tempted above what we can endure. We're asked to pray to God that He would give us the strength, to give us the wisdom, to give us the direction that we need in our life to overcome this world. And that's our goal, to overcome this world. Not to be a slave to the world, not to be in bondage to the world, but to be free. Spiritually free, physically free, as much as possible. And then we entered the waters of baptism. We came out that pure creature. And I think everyone that's gone into the waters of baptism, to the best of our ability, we've tried to fulfill that covenant that we made with the Lord. That we'd serve Him, that we'd keep His commandments, that we would love one another. Like I said, sometimes we have fallen. We've slipped. We've fallen short in what the Lord would have of us. Heaven, I guess, almost has kind of an abstract concept, isn't it? We can't feel it. We can't touch it. We've really never seen heaven. It's just kind of an abstract concept. You know, the world is real. We can feel it. We can touch it. We can smell it. We can partake of it. But we need to focus on that abstract concept that perhaps might be difficult to understand. You know, we sang this song, and I was, the words of it kind of struck me tonight. My God, thou seest me. His searching eye sees us in the daylight, in the dark, when we're righteous, when we're not righteous. We can't hide anything from God. His all-piercing eye looks within our souls, within our hearts, within our minds. He knows our thoughts, our desires. He knows our every being. And we need to, as much as possible, live our lives when He looks at us. He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see the world in our lives. He doesn't see the world in our hearts and our minds. But He sees that righteous desire to serve Him, to be that example to the world. But unfortunately, we fail to provide. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we are God's people. God has set us as an example to the world. Along with the Bible and the Book of Mormon, we're the standard. We're the standard of the world. We're what the Lord is going to measure the rest of the world by, our conduct and our faithfulness. He's given us the Scriptures, and it's up to us to proclaim those Scriptures in word, in deed, in thought. Doesn't matter. But we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. It's when we take our eyes off of Jesus that we fall into trouble. We stray from the path when we take our eye off of Christ. I remember, And I didn't do it, but I remember my dad would plow his garden with a team of horses. And as long as he kept his eye straight ahead, he put perfect straight furrows. But I could tell every time that he glanced back, took his eye off of the prize, took his eye off of the end of that row, there'd be a little jog. There would be, every time. And it's the same with us when we take our eyes off of Christ. We kind of veer. Just like somebody driving their car with a cell phone, they're down there looking at the cell phone, all of a sudden they're in the back end of a car. It's the same with us. If we take our eyes off of Christ. And I want to give us a couple examples in the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin at the 25th verse. Matthew 14:25. Then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter followed him and said, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was focused. He got out of there. He said, "Bid me to come." And the Lord says, "Come." He got out of the boat. He had his eye on the Lord, and he was walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He lost his focus. Things on the corner of his eye, perhaps. He saw that wave. He saw the seas. He became afraid. Are we not the same in our life? We're on this path and we focused on the Lord, and all of a sudden, there's something that catches our eye. Some trouble, some temptation, some turmoil. And we lose our focus and we begin to sink. And we say, "Lord, save us." In verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He lost his focus, brothers and sisters. He took his eyes off of Christ. We cannot take our eyes off of Christ. We cannot lose our focus in this world of turmoil and trouble and tribulation and temptation. We can't lose our focus. When we do, we begin to sink. We begin to sink. 1 Nephi chapter 2. I'm going to read 67 through 76 to begin, and I'm going to jump down a little bit. This is Lehi's vision. We're all familiar with it. I'm going to begin in verse 67. It says, "And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost." They lost their focus. They did not hang on to the Word of God. Those scriptures that God has given us, that we have before us, they lost their focus. Tempted. Led away. Satan blinded their mind and their eyes because they took their focus off of the Lord. "And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were high in the air above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those who were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost." Some people grabbed hold of that rod of iron, and they went through those mists of darkness. They walked to the tree. And they got there. And they were ashamed. They were ashamed of this great and spacious building, these people pointing their fingers. The pride of the world. That's what that great and spacious building was, the pride of the world. And people were mocking them. You know, today it's kind of easy. Really, kind of easy to be a Christian so far. A little more difficult maybe than it was, but it's really pretty easy. I'll tell you what, probably the easiest thing you do all week is to get up on Sunday morning and come here and spend the day. It's easy. But we get out into the world, and do we become ashamed? Do we become fearful? Do we allow the things of the world to take us away? Do we yield to the pressures of the world? Do we yield to the enticings of the world? Do we yield to the temptations of the adversary? Are we ashamed? Do we become ashamed? And I'll give you a small, it was a very small example of being ashamed. This was several years ago. My wife and I, we went to a restaurant. And it was a Sunday after church. And there were many people there. Obviously, they'd just come from church as well. And I was kind of observing them. And this one family, the father, he asked his family to bow their heads in prayer. And I noticed the wife. She was looking around. She was looking around to see if anybody was noticing that they were bowing their head in prayer. She was ashamed. She was ashamed to proclaim her faith to the world. I hope we're not that way. I hope when we go to a restaurant, we bow our heads in the middle of that room and say our prayer. Let's not be ashamed of who we are. Let's not be ashamed that we're the church of Christ. We're God's people. Let's not take our focus off of Jesus Christ. To gain the kingdom of God, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. I don't know how many times in Scripture the Lord said, endure to the end, endure to the end, endure to the end. We're going to have our faith is going to be tried. We're going to be tested. We have to endure to the end. We may fail. Honestly, we may fail from time to time. But we get on our knees and we come to Him with that broken heart and that contrite spirit, and we ask Him to forgive us and to strengthen us, to give us that wisdom, to give us that direction, to help us live a righteous life. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. We're told to pray that we're not tempted above what we can endure. We're told to pray against the powers of Satan, for he seeks to destroy us. He's as a roaring lion. He's out there. He's not a little pussycat. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And he's going to test each and every one of us. He's going to attack us. The weak he will destroy. To avoid being that weak one that he's going to destroy, we have to keep our focus on Christ. Observing his commandments, walking that path that's been set before us, not going off into strange paths, not being led astray by the leadings of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. And we must be a good example. One of the things the Lord told me, to be a better example. To be a better example, not only to my brothers and sisters, but to the world. It's so important. So important. But he seeks to destroy us. Subtly. He doesn't come up and, hey, follow me, I'm going to lead you to hell. He doesn't do that. What's he do? He takes that flaxen cord and he wraps it around little by little by little until he's caught us. Once we start down that slippery slope of sin, it's hard to stop. Make that first wrong choice, make that first wrong decision. We've started down that slippery slope. So much in this world to draw us away from the Lord. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 2. One verse, verse 9. I'm just going to read verse 9 for now. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen people, a peculiar people. That word peculiar, when we think of it in the English language, conjures up, oh, we're odd, we're different, we're the oddball in the world. Well, in a sense, we are. We are different. We're the odd people in the world. Strong says it's an obtaining, an acquisition. It's translated a peculiar people. The Greek word means a people for a possession. We're God's possession. People for a possession, that is, as pertaining to God. We are a people which he has secured as his own, as his possession, belonging to him. We belong to God. Just as this church belongs to God, this gospel belongs to God, we as his people belong to God. We are his possession. Belonging to him and to no other. And that phrase in this commentary kind of struck me, and to no other. When we yield to the leadings of the world, are we not belonging to another? If we yield to those temptations, if we follow after those temptations, are we not in the possession of the adversary? We are special. We're special to him. We are unique. We are God's people. We're a royal priesthood. We're kingly in nature. A royal priesthood. Special. Again, special in his sight. A chosen generation. God chose us. You know, Scripture is a Scripture. I don't know exactly where it is, but no one comes to God unless God calls them. He calls us, we either yield to that calling or we reject that calling. We're chosen by God. We're selected. We're favored. We're favored of God. And we are. We are favored of God. In the 15th verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but he which has called you is holy. Jesus Christ called us. He's the one that chose us out of this world. He's the one that led us to be here this very day. And he is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is our actions, is our walk before the world. We're to be holy. When people see us, they should see the Church of Christ. They should see Christ. They shouldn't have to wonder, who is that person? Who are those people? You know, they're acting and they're sounding and they're doing the things of the world. They don't see Christ. Oh, how important it is that when people see us, they see us not partaking of the world. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. The very appearance of it. If there's any question about what we're doing that would lead people not to believe in Christ, stay away. Don't do it. Don't do it. First Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We're the temple of God. When we entered the waters of baptism and we received the gift of the Holy Ghost, we became God's temple. He dwells in us. Whether we believe it or not, He dwells in us by His Spirit. We're the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We're the temple of God. If we defile that temple, what's it say? God will destroy us. We must keep our eyes focused on Christ. If we take our eyes off of Christ, just like Peter, he began to sink. We take our eyes off of Christ. We take our eyes off of the purpose that we have, off of following and obeying the Scriptures, we will begin to sink. We are the temple of God. We are. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? If we are the temple of God, what agreement do we have with idols? You know, and you may, well, children of Israel, they made a golden calf. That was their idol. Could be that. But anything that takes the place of God, anything that takes our focus off of Jesus Christ, could be our job, our car, our house, our family, whatever takes our focus from Christ. Don't get me wrong. Family and jobs and where we live and the things that we do are important, but let us not let them take our focus from Christ. So what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them. Amazing. Amazing. God came and dwells with us. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, God is a jealous God. There's no room for another. There's no room for another God. There's no room for anything that takes His place. He says, I will be their God. God must be our God. Our focus needs to be on Christ. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of God. We are them whom God has chosen to be His people, to work through us. He's working through us to take the gospel to the world. He's working through us to be the example. He's working through us that others may know the glory of God. Yeah, 1 Nephi chapter 4. Verse 58. How important it is for us to keep our focus on the Lord, to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves righteous, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. For it says, behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy, and there cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. We are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. By keeping our focus on Christ, we can continue to be cleansed. You know what Moroni said? After all we can do, the grace of God is sufficient for us. His love, His compassion. You know, Christ, He hung on that cross. He gave His blood. He gave His life. Gives Him the right. It's the only way that He could be given the right to go to his Father in heaven on our behalf because he gave his life. He gave his blood for us. For us. And he can present us pure and clean and righteous. But only if we do not lose our focus. It's easy in this world to lose our focus. It's easy in this world to be drawn away from one thing to the other, to waste our time, to be indulging in those things that really are not pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 20 this time. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought us with that price. He paid the price for us with his blood. We are his people. Therefore, glorify everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, everywhere that we go, must glorify God. If it doesn't, we are in error. We are in error. We may think we're doing right. We may think that everything's okay. But if we're not glorifying God in everything that we do or say, we're really not walking in his path. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It's the last two verses in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God. Well, when first hear that word fear, you're scared, you're frightened, which is true. That's part of it. Fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe. But this is not simply fear, but reverence. We're to reverence God, whether it's when we come into this chapel in an orderly manner, or whether we're out in the world and standing in line at the grocery store. We're to reverence God. So we reverence him, recognizing his power and his position. His position is he's God. He is God. We render him proper respect. We are submissive to him. We worship him. We adore him. That's what he says, to fear God, to worship, adore, be in submission, to reverence him. And that 14th verse, he's going to bring every secret thing. Every secret thing. You know, we can't hide. We can't hide our sins from God. We can try to hide them from each other, perhaps. We may be successful, we may not. But we can't hide our sin from God. There's no gray area with God. It's either black or white. I'll be honest with you, when we're starting to make excuses for what we are doing, we are wrong. We are wrong. We're admitting that what we're doing is not proper before God. If we have to justify what we're doing, if we have to make excuses for what we're doing, it is wrong before God. We're afraid to do it in the open, to say it, to think it, to act it in the open. If we're afraid to do that, then we're walking opposite of God. First Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This verse is really to the young people, but it's to every one of us. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. We all have to be an example to the believers, of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Every one of us need to be an example. But he's speaking especially to the youth. You may think, well, I'm young, nobody cares, nobody's paying any attention. How wrong you can be. Young people, young couples, young single people. It's time. It's time for each of you to step up to the plate. To be leaders, to be examples. If you do not, if you don't take up your responsibilities and step up to that plate, this church is only one generation from extinction. You know, you rely on the older generation is not always going to be here. The young people, you young people need to take up the reins of responsibility. Every one of you. From the littlest to the older. Time to be leaders. Time to prepare to be leaders. Don't let past mistakes hold you back. Don't think that you're of no value to God because you've fallen before. We are of value to the Lord. He will use each of us as much as we want to be used. Don't think that your brothers and sisters won't accept change. Each of us will. So the challenge is to keep your eyes focused on Christ. You know, you're out on the water and you're walking on the water and the Lord has got His hand stretched out to you. He says, come, come. And all of a sudden we start sinking because we've taken our eye, our focus off of the Lord. But you know, Peter's reaction, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretched out His hand, just like that. He didn't chastise Peter for sinking. He didn't chastise him for losing his focus. He held out His hand. He said, come. So it's time. Young, middle-aged, older, let's step up to the plate. Be the people of God. Be the church of Christ. 2 Nephi, chapter 13. I use this a lot because it really a lot of good stuff in this chapter. 2 Nephi, chapter 13. And I'm going to begin at 27. I think I used this scripture the last time, but it's so important. So important. Page 162, verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, we're in this path. Here we are. We're on this path. We've got a hold of the rod of iron. All these temptations of the adversary are around us. But we got hold of the rod of iron. The word of God is in our hand, and we're walking. And the question is it all done? Are we done? Are we finished? We've gotten baptized. We've got hold of the rod of iron. We're walking this path. We got no worries now. The Word of God and the leading of the Spirit is going to take us through this mist of darkness. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the Word of God, Christ, with unshaken faith, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Peter's faith wavered. He said, oh, ye of little faith. His faith wavered. We must have a faith that is unshaken. In the face of adversity, whether it's in the jungles of Africa or the streets of Phoenix, we must have a faith in the Lord that's unshaken. Wherefore, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to say, wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men, Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. That's the promise. That is the promise of God to us if we are faithful. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. Remember, we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, God's chosen people. With that, we have a promise, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, I believe. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He listens to us. He hears us. He hears our cries. He hears us when we ask for something. He hears us when we thank him for something he's given us. His eyes are over us. He's watching us. His eyes on us. Our eye needs to be focused on him. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He doesn't favor them. He doesn't. But he protects his people. And who is that? Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? We walk into this world. We walk through this world with no fear. We don't need to have fear. Let's keep our eyes focused on the prize. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let's keep our eye focused on the Scripture and hold that rod of iron. It'll take us through the mists of darkness, and we will arrive in the kingdom of God. Thank you for your time.